will be reading Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. I don't know about you, studying the book of Romans, having done it before, doing it again, preaching through it. I hope it does affirm a lot of things that you believe. It makes clear to you some of the things that you've never known before about your salvation and how much God actually has done for us. And we're going to look at one of the very wonderful passages, which sometimes as you read, you more or less think that Paul is repeating it again and again. But in Romans 5, verse 12 to 21, we'll be reading that. And then I'll be highlighting to you the outcomes of the grace of God. What God actually accomplished and why grace is such a wonderful thing for Christian, right? We read all together, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man's offense death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment on all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many shall be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, may God bless us with the reading of His word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. And today as we sit at your feet, myself included, Lord, as I'm appointed the privilege, Father, of preaching the doctrine of your grace, Lord, I'm just a recipient of your grace. Father, even the ministry that is done is by grace. The life that we live, Lord, is by your grace. The words we speak is by your grace. The energy we have to work is by your grace. And for the Christian, it's all of grace. We started by grace, we'll continue by grace, and Father, we'll be in heaven by your grace. And today, help us to understand, Father, the outcomes that you have accomplished through this grace of Christ, that through his obedience, many were made righteous. So Lord, teach us. And so Father, I pray you open our hearts. If there's one soul burdened by sin, today I pray, help them, Lord, to look to Christ. For those who have been saved by the glorious grace of Christ, may it stir us anew, Lord, to live unto God. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Just run through quickly in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. The Bible, well, at least Paul in this chapter earlier taught us that the gospel of Christ, which is by his grace, we're being justified by faith. Okay, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, firstly, we have peace with God. All right, our justification as a Christian, or rather as a sinner before God, it produces peace with God. It makes peace. Kind of like North Korea, South Korea has been at war for the last 50 years. Okay, technically they are at war. But then, you know, 1 or 2 weeks ago, they made peace. Okay? Yes, there may be still other things. They are still having problems, but they are at peace now. That's our peace with God. Okay? Our peace with God is a legal transaction whereby in the past I was against God, but I surrendered to God and I made peace with God. Okay? So that's one thing that was accomplished. We being justified by faith in Christ also produced joy in our Christian lives. Okay? We have joy. The Bible says, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. When we are saved, we have hope of our eternal life, and therefore we can have joy in our Christian life. No, Brother Johnny, I know we're supposed to have joy, but you know this is real life. You know, this is reality. We don't laugh all the time. You know, genuine joy is in the heart. The situations may be tough, but in our hearts, when we have Jesus Christ right in the middle of our hearts, we can have joy. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, which is not here, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And it is often said that, or rather is the truth, Paul said that when he was in prison. And for a prisoner to be able to say rejoice in the Lord, the joy must come from somewhere. It doesn't come from his circumstances. And can I say this, believers in Christ, if you are looking for joy in your circumstances, it will never come. Or even if it comes, it will just be happiness. Because happiness is dependent on happenings. If it doesn't, it's not happening, it won't be happening here also. Does that make sense? Our joy must come from Jesus Christ. And then, in verse 11, he also brings joy because of our hope in Christ. Okay, and then, it sustains the soul in affliction. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached on that, of how the gospel of Christ, knowing that we are in the safe hands of God, it takes us through this life that sometimes is, to many people, is not fair. How many of you have said before, life is not fair? You don't have to put up your hand. Sometimes, why? There are many children, why am I born into this family? Why am I born into this country? Why am I born like that? You were born like that because God had a plan, amen? God had a plan. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, Brother Johnny, does God intend for me to be sad all my life? Perhaps, but God intended you to have joy in Jesus Christ. Can you see the difference? If you want happiness in this life, probably there will be something that will really make you frown. But when your love is in, when your heart is on Christ, it produces joy. And being justified by faith, it sustains the soul in affliction. And you know what? The blessing, it assures us that it gives us the assurance of our salvation. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, and not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received now the atonement. Okay? Now, after showing what justification by faith does, Paul proceeds to do two things, which is very important for us to understand, because that is the context of the whole passage that we're going to talk about. He went on to show the effects of sin. He went on to talk about the effect of sin on this world, and then he went on to show the power of Christ in producing outcomes against that sin, which brings us the glory that we have. That the work of Christ was far greater in its effect compared to the sin that has affected us, okay? As believers, we need to understand two things: the effect of sin in this world. That's the basis. For some of you, you got saved because someone said, oh, all have sinned, yeah, I'm a sinner. Or you need to believe in Christ, okay, and you trust Christ based on that fact. In your mind, you may accept that, but in your heart, you may not fully understand the extent of sin. And Paul goes on to show us the extent of sin in this world and why the influence of the cross is far greater than the effect of sin. That's why as Christians, we can have joy. We can know for sure that we're on our way to heaven, not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus has done, okay? And so we're going to be talking about that. And I hope it produces encouragement in your life, because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We'll talk about that later. Where sin abounded, when there's lots of sin, God says His grace is much more effective for us as believers in Jesus Christ. The purpose is to show us, Christians, the cross of Jesus Christ is the most powerful weapon against sin and the most powerful weapon in our lives in dealing with the whole area of life, living, sin, and eternal life, okay? That's why we need to cling to the old cross, okay? So we're going to look at the three things with regards to this part, okay? The first thing is the truth about Adam's sin. Paul goes on the truth about Adam's sin. 3 points you need to take note of. Number one, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, what was the effect of sin in this world? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death was upon all men, for that all have sinned. The simple truth is death is a consequence because of sin. It's because of sin. There are many people who try to throw out this argument by saying, that's too simplistic. You cannot blame everything on sin. Oh yeah? If you trace all the way back, where did disease come from? Where did thorns come from? Where did mutation come from? Did you realize where did tiredness come from? Where did sagging skin come from? Where did failing eyesight come from? It is all because of sin. And when God says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, the word death means a decay. A decay. Do you realize that scientists or doctors tell us that when we were born to die? In other words, the moment we are born, it sets in process a degeneration process. We actually are born to die. This is one of the theories of aging. Okay? Sin affects the entire world. The next one, the Bible says, death has passed on all men. And it's an interesting fact. For until the law, you need to follow this, okay? Look at your Bibles. Until the law, sin was in the world. What is Paul saying? Until the law. When did the law came into this world? I mean, I'm talking about the written law. When did it come? The book of Exodus. All right? For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, you cannot judge me for sin if you never tell me what is wrong. I understand there's one country in Europe that don't have speed limits. So in Germany, there are no speed limits. And did you realize that actually there's less accidents there, if I'm not wrong, statistically? So if I go to Germany and drive, I can drive at 300 kilometers per hour, I'm fine. If I don't crash or get into trouble, that is. Or I can drive 5 kilometers an hour. You cannot say I'm wrong, there's no speed. But you come to Singapore, 50 kilometers, and you go 55, and you go 10 kilometers over, you are fine certain level, 60 kilometers, you are fine certain level and all that. You know, when there's no law, you cannot tell the person is wrong. Which is logical, right? But you know, listen to the scriptures. The Bible says, nevertheless, death reigned. What does that mean? The moment Adam sinned, to the time when God imposed His law, or rather teach His law to the children of Israel, for the few hundred years, from the time of Adam's sin all the way to Moses, God giving the law, you cannot actually say that these people have sinned, right? But you know what is a very common thread here? People still died. And Paul is saying, because people died, it showed the operation of one law. What's that law? The law of sin. Sin still existed and reigned and controlled the people during that time. Okay? So death had passed on all men, even those who did not know God. So some people say that's not fair. It's not about fair. Men have sinned. The effect, that's why Paul says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and so from Adam all the way to Moses, everyone died, irregardless of whether they knew God or not. Right, Johnny, that's not fair. No? That's sin. And that's something that for us, sometimes in our human logic, some people don't want to understand that, but that is the truth, that what the scriptures teach. So death passed upon all men, even those who did not know God. That's why if one man goes to hell in the remote countries, in jungles of Africa, That's the influence of sin. Nothing to do with God. Because men sin. Alright? So that's the truth. The third point, it influenced the entire human race. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam's transgression, that simply means Adam was told what to do, right? And what not to do. Do not eat the fruit. Okay? But those people, after Adam, didn't know God. Didn't know God's law. They didn't have God's law. They didn't sin after the same way Adam sinned, but they still died. Why? It showed the operation of sin. Okay? So Paul is saying, the truth, because of Adam, sin passed upon all men. And that's the effect. It had the influence over the entire human race. In effect, over the entire human race. In verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now from 15, he's actually shifting over to part two of his explanation. But all he's saying is this, there's an influence that one man, Adam, influenced the entire race. But not as the offense, which is Adam's sin, so also is the free gift, which is what Jesus did on the cross. For if the offense of one, many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, had abounded to many. All right? So which means there are two representative heads in this world. Adam, who is the head of the human race, and Christ, which is the head of the spiritual kingdom of God. And so when Adam sinned, the entire human race is on its way to hell, or when Jesus Christ died, the influence of Christ's grace affects every human being if they will come to Christ, all right? So that's the truth, the first truth we need to understand about Adam's sin. Now I want to look at the bountiful effect of Christ's obedience. If you look at verse number 15, the Bible says, if the sin of Adam, the offense of Adam, many are dead, much more, Paul is saying, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, which is by Jesus Christ, abounded to many. What does that mean? There were many differences between the two cases. The work of Christ, and this is something that's so precious, as I was studying it, the Lord Jesus didn't just come to deal with sin. He didn't just come to deal with sin at the cross, okay? He produced justification for us. He made us right with God. That's the first thing. And look at verse 15. The Bible talks about God's grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What does that mean? When Adam sinned, all were condemned. All were condemned. Every single one of us are condemned. But when Jesus Christ died, and by faith we receive Christ, every single one is justified. It produced justification. An example would be, let's say I go to a particular country like Thailand, I murdered someone, I will be sentenced to death. Okay, if I'm caught in Thailand, it's like this. If you murder someone and you're caught, immediate death penalty. Okay? But if you surrender yourself, they will lower it to life in prison. So which means that it could be, and so you could spend your life in prison, and some of the Thais actually live for one on the king's birthday, the Thai king's birthday, he can actually offer the royal pardon, and he can set the person free. Can you imagine, we deserve to be on our way to hell, but the effect of the cross is that whosoever who will just come is able to have peace with God, that you can be justified no matter how much you have sinned. If you will just accept what Jesus Christ has done, acknowledging your sin and turning away from it and saying, no, I cannot do that anymore. And Lord, I look to you for, and my motivation is right. I hate the sin that I've done. I say, how can I even think about that sin anymore? Lord, I'm sorry. And you come and say, I accept. God makes us justified. The number one thing that Jesus Christ have done in the justification that Christ produced justification for us before God. Right? That's one. The next one, it delivers us from sin. Verse 16. The free gift is of many unto justification, that we've been delivered from our sin. For if by one man's offense reigned by one, much more than they which receive abundance of grace. Sorry, that's in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment. So is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. One man died, many were made sinners, but the one act of Christ can cover all the many sins that are happening, and Christ delivers us from sin. In other words, I want us to understand, after I talk a little bit more about the actual influence, okay, I just highlight this first, that the effect of Christ's obedience was that he produced justification for us, and then his work was to deliver us from all the many offenses. For example, if I have, let's say I'm a murderer and I'm a thief, and all my sins are so bountiful, one act of Christ is able to deliver me from all of that. Now, deliverance from sin doesn't mean he just forgives me. He helps me overcome that as well. That's embedded in the grace, okay? We'll talk a little bit more later. But the Bible talks about this free gift delivers us from sin. And the third thing he gets for us is grace. In verse 17, for by one man's offense, once again, death reigned by one. The word reigning mean, when Adam sinned, death controlled everyone. All of us will die one day. It's because of sin. The reigning power of sin is over all of us right now. None of us are going to escape death, except by the rapture. None of us are going to escape death. Why? Because there's a result of sin. Okay? For by one man's offense, death reigned much more than they which receive, much more they which receive the abundance of grace. And that is an important phrase, important. Grace is, God didn't just give us grace, he gave us abundant grace. The amount of grace he gave us is abundant. Later on, we talk a little bit more than effect. I just need to go through this first. And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Through the death of Christ, through what Jesus did, he gave us grace and his righteousness. His grace, his righteousness is available to us right now. When we receive Christ into our hearts, that's what he gives us. Okay, that's in verse 17. Now, verse 18 to 21, let me just go through that. The last one is the bountiful influence of God's grace. This is the most practical part for us. What I've done is just gone through verse 12 to verse 17 of the effects. Firstly, it was a tree truth. Adam's sin influenced the whole world. Everyone dies. Even those who do not know God has to die because of sin. Sin was the reigning rule and principle in this entire universe. The Bible even says even the solar system is unclean before God. Did you know that? The book of Job says even the stars are unclean before God. Which means that when God wants to, at the end of all time, after the lake of fire, when you see a new heaven and a new earth, do you realize God would destroy the entire earth, heaven and earth that he has created first? The entire first earth and first heavens will all be destroyed because it's all tainted by sin. And God had to start all over. And Revelation 21 verse 1, that's where John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Alright? God had to destroy everything of the old creation. But the third point is what I really want to put a bit of attention to. The bountiful influence of the grace of Christ. You look at verse 18. The Bible says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Sin controlled every single one on this earth, but when Jesus Christ, number one, God's grace is available to all. Available to all. Because it says, as by one offense, the judgment came upon all men to condemn them, every single one. There's a spiritual principle in this world. Sin affects, spreads, destroys, and condemns. I say again, there's a spiritual principle in this world. Sin spreads, it condemns, it destroys. You cannot run away from that principle of sin. It's called the law of sin. So which means the moment we participate in sin, we begin the process of spreading the wrong, destroying things and relationships, and ultimately condemning that person and ourselves. That's why, as fathers, if I sin, I spread my sin to my family, who will be of the spirit that I am, the spirit of condemnation. That's why in some families, when the fathers are not living right, the families follow. Or if there's sin in the family, things get worse. Why? It's because of the law of sin. You can't control that. Okay? But the Bible says in verse 18, even so, by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace is none of men available to all. Okay? So that's the first one. But the second one in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many be made righteous. When Adam sinned, we're all made sinners, right? What happened after that? Think about that for a while. What happened after that? When Adam sinned, all were made sinners. What was the effect of that? Oh, so I'm a sinner, Lord? So? You know what's the effect of that? Can I draw the effect for you? Number one, Cain killed Abel. Polygamy started in Genesis chapter 4. Number five, people begin to ridicule God. The entire passage in Genesis 5, only one man saw the Lord. That's Enoch. There's about 15 people listed down that only one man saw the Lord. In Genesis 6, God has to impose worldwide universal flood because man's sin has gotten to the point that God says, I will not always strive with man. So even though Adam sinned, the effect began to roll. Many were made sinners. And the Bible said the thinking of man was evil continually. Okay? And then after that, in Genesis 9, God had to impose capital punishment. When a person kills a soul, God says that by man's hand, that soul will also be killed. That's capital punishment. Okay? And then in Genesis chapter 10, Nimrod, the mighty hunter who started all the false religions of this world, started to spread. And the Tower of Babel, don't think that, oh, they were trying to build a tower to reach to heaven. Some people say, then, you know, you don't get that. It's a spiritual thing. You know what man was trying to do? Try to build something of man's works to try to reach God. And when God saw, said, what are you doing? And God scattered the people because God's instruction was to go and replenish the earth. But men didn't want to. In rebellion against God, the Tower of Babel was constructed. And then later on, even godly men sinned like Abraham and David. When Adam sinned, the Bible says many were made sinners. It's not just a position, it's a practice. That's why all have sinned. Not just by position, but if we're honest with ourselves, we practice sin as Christians. No, not Christians. As non-believers, they sin. Does that make sense? Do you know what's the blessing of that? Look at the verse in verse 19. So by the obedience of one, many will be made righteous. And Christians, I need us to pay attention to these two words. God didn't just make you righteous before God. The influence of Jesus' righteousness will influence your life to the day you die and beyond the grave. Because the influence of righteousness, when we get saved, God puts His righteousness in us. We are made righteous, right? Just as Adam's sin made sinners worse. Are you listening, Christian? Just as Adam's sin made sinners worse, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us to make saints better. We are to be made righteous. We are to give up our sin. And we have the strength now to give, because it is all by the righteousness of God. It's not by ourselves. We can't do it. We can never do it. That's why it's all by grace. That when we realize we're such a sinner, we come to the cross, we accept God's gift of righteousness and His grace. And then when we start to live the Christian life and we say, God, I can't do that. But God, thank you for your grace. And then God gives you the strength to overcome. Does that make sense? Later on in Romans chapter 8, God gives another law that helps us. But we've got to understand this. Because there are Christians today who think that because they receive grace, I can do everything I want. No, the purpose of God putting His grace and His righteousness in us is so that we can become better people. Does that make sense? Because the Bible says, by the obedience of Christ, many are made righteous. We are made righteous again. It was in itself, the gospel produces far more and greater benefits than the sin of Adam. When the sin of Adam, it cloned a lot of sinners and caused them to do the wrong thing. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He made us righteous, it is not only to deal with sin, it's to make us like Christ. It's to make us righteous again. In other words, in the past, I used to steal, I used to womanize, I used to rob people, I used to tell lies. But when Jesus Christ comes into my life through grace, His purpose, through His grace and His righteousness, is to be a pure man, is to be an honest man, is to be a hard worker, and to be a changed man. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Grace does that. Can I say this? If you think that you can earn your salvation by doing works, you're lost. There is no way you can earn your salvation. It's all of grace. You've got to come to the cross and say, God, I can do nothing to save myself. But you know what, God, when you come to the cross, God accepts you the way you are. But when you live your Christian life, God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. When Jackson and Eliza and little babies that are born, we love the baby for who she is, right? Right? What if Eleanor, Hannah, what if Eleanor, 3 years from now, cannot walk? What if Eleanor, 10 years from now, after she's born, she cannot walk? She cannot eat, she cannot talk, she cannot walk. Would you be concerned? Yes. I've personally seen that when I was working in KK, 3 years old, just flop. It's a syndrome. You know, it's heartbreaking for the parents. So for a Christian to remain in the same state for many, many years with no spiritual growth, how do you think God feels? I want to drop that in because we can't force the growth, but when we truly understand and have understood what God wants to do in our life, He wants to make us righteous. He wants to make us less hypocritical. He wants to make us more honest. Not by our works. You see, God's grace is already in us. He wants to make men righteous again. But Brother Johnny, I can't. I really can't. That's where the next verse came in. You know, in the Bible says in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You know what? Paul went on to say something. Remember from Genesis to Exodus, there was no law. So you cannot say that I've sinned, right? But the Bible did say that people still died. That means the law of sin continued. But when it came to Exodus, the law came in. Which means that when I sin, it became even more serious, right? Does that make sense? So if I go to Germany, I speed, I'm fine. You come to Singapore, you speed, you are not fine. In fact, you will be fined. Does that make sense? Right? It's a serious thing. So, but the law came in that sin might abound, that offense might abound. You know what Paul says? But when sin abounded, the grace of God is even much more powerful and is able to overcome every single sin that you ever have. There's some people who say, Brother Johnny, I cannot overcome you. I'll tell you, you're lying because God says you can. Amen? No, no. You can overcome. And Christian, we need to lift ourselves all of this thing that I can't. I'm a lousy Christian. You are, but God's not. It depends. You know why Christians feel like that? It's because we're not depending on God. We're depending on ourselves. If you live in the flesh, you will always feel lousy. Always. Because flesh thumps you down. Because you know in your mind, I'm saved by grace. Why am I still living in the flesh? But you know, many times we live our Christian life by the flesh. And because we live by the flesh, we fail. The flesh always fails. Because the flesh can never live up to God's standard. And you know, people say, well, Brother Johnny, the standard is very high. I've been saying, Brother Johnny, the standard is very high. Do you know if the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus is here, the standard is even higher? Because the Bible says no one can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and live in his holiness. But you know what God says? That's why it has to be by grace. There is no way you and I can fulfill what God says without his help. That's why the first thing with salvation is humility. That we will say, God, I can't do it. I can't. God, I know you can. And therefore, I'm abandoning myself to you. And Lord, I'm trusting your grace. The Bible teaches us grace is stronger than any sin. Beloved, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin, are you saying, I cannot overcome it? God says you can. Because when Jesus Christ died, he said, it is finished. He has destroyed the power of sin, of Satan, over any individual who will allow God to take over. The only reason why people cannot overcome in their situations is because they depend on themselves. Is it possible for Christians to depend on themselves? Yes. You know why Christians get sad, depressed, disillusioned? You know why we get disillusioned? Firstly, you know why people get disillusioned? Firstly, they're believing in an illusion. That means something is not real. Anything that is out of the scriptures is not real. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Many of us believe things of this world. We love the things of this world, but those are illusions. And so when things happen to burst our bubble, we get disillusioned and people get sad by that. But actually, all we need is to get back to what God says of what is real. Christians, you know why you get disappointed with life, with church, with whoever? It's perhaps your eyes is not set on what is right. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, verse 165. You know, but Johnny, I really cannot overcome. You know, I was thinking through this. If you say that you cannot overcome sin as a Christian, it will be the same as saying, God cannot do his work in my life. There can only be two reasons. Number one, you didn't allow him to. Or number two, you were never his in the first place. If anyone have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8, we'll talk about that in the future chapters. But I want to encourage you as Christians, there's nothing you can overcome. But Brother John, I really cannot overcome my anger. Or try God. Give yourself to God. There's just nothing you cannot overcome without his help. I just want to reiterate this again and again, because God says you can, because his grace is much more. If sin abounded, if sin is a lot, grace did much more abound. An example, in Jonah went to a city, the entire city was full of sin. God says, Jonah, go preach to that city. Jonah says, no way, that city is so sinful. They were the ones who killed my parents. God's grace was stronger. Jonah, he grabbed him, put him in the whale's belly. You are going, my child. Okay, God, I'll go. And guess what? God's grace moved him to pull his disobedient servant to go to a place, Nineveh, who is, by the way, do you know Nineveh's history? They are one of the fiercest, most cruel conquerors in this world. One of the evidence of that, they would, if you're expecting, no one's expecting, it's a lady, they would actually slit the pregnant lady, take out the fetus, throw it in air, and let the fetus drop on the spear. Okay? They will gouge out your eyes, they will kill you, they will flay your skin. They are cruel. And Jonah said, what in the world, God? Can you save these people? God says, go. Because I love them. God's grace. God, how can you even love this kind of people? Just because I do. Because God is perfect in love. Christians, if you feel you cannot overcome, can I tell you if a God is more powerful than your thoughts? What you think? God loves you so much. I don't know how to tell you. Only the Holy Spirit can impress on your heart the grace of God that overcometh sin, the grace of God that can overcome and to break down the hardened heart, and some of us may be fighting against God, even as believers. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, your name was on the list that he wanted to save. How many of us truly can say, Lord, I deserve salvation? I don't. None of us do. But yet God says, I didn't just come to save you from sin. I came to give you grace to overcome all things that will come in your life. Grace that is greater than our sin. As sin controls a man till he dies. Okay, the last point, this is such a wonderful thing. The permanence of our salvation. What does that mean? In Romans chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin had reigned unto death, even my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Get this. From Adam to Moses, once Adam sinned, every single one, the influence of sin over every single one is death. Whether they know God or not, it's death. They have no control over that. Death was such a cruel master. Okay? In verse 21, it is said that as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. What does that mean? When I come to the cross, when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, God's grace comes into my heart. His love is shed abroad. Passively, I'm a recipient of His grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 4. That grace is the reigning principle. It brings in righteousness. This righteousness is not your righteousness, it's not mine righteousness, it's God's righteousness. I come to God with filthy rags. It means dirty clothing and everything. When I come to the cross, you know what God does? He doesn't put his clean clothing on me. He removes my clothing and puts his robe of righteousness on my life. And that robe of righteousness I'm going to wear to the day I see him. And so when I go to heaven, he doesn't see me. He sees Jesus' righteousness. And all I can say with tears, thank you, Lord, for accepting me. That's why you will never lose your salvation. Because God said, when I save you, I keep my covenant with you. That he is able to save us to the uttermost. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have truly repented and said, God, I'm not going to go back. I'm not perfect, but Lord, I'm not going back there again. But God, I put my 100% faith in what Jesus has done. None of my works. It's all of grace. And then when I move forward, Lord, I can't change without your help. It's still of grace. But when you realize God has availed his salvation and grace to all of us, he makes us righteous again because he wants to make us better. His grace is stronger than anything in our life. And our salvation is permanent. That's why in Romans 6, verse 1, what does it say? What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I don't know about you, as I Only God knows my heart when it comes to the sin in my life. When I'm able to realize I'm such a sinner before God, and yet all I have to do is come to the cross and say, God, I've sinned. And I'm trusting you to save me. And Lord, I want you to be my Savior. And accepting that, God's grace comes into me. His righteousness comes into me. He assures me for salvation for the rest of my life. And then the question must surely come to me and say, what? Can I continue in sin? So that God's grace can still continue? Paul says no. Just read this. In conclusion, for as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. It's just as simple as that. It's coming to God knowing there is nothing I have that is good enough. It's all of grace or it's nothing. It's all of Christ when it comes to salvation. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. If you are living your Christian life and say there's nothing good in the Christian life, you're not living the abundant life. You have never known the grace of God. You have never known the grace of God. It's a bit small, but let me read this. When someone has saved me from drowning, I will do nothing to offend that person. In fact, I will do more for that person. I will give more to that person because that is the most grateful thing I can do. If Christ has saved me from my sin and eternal condemnation, how can I live in sin anymore or live for myself anymore? No, I must and will live only for Him who died for me and rose again. Beloved, knowing this grace, created that change in Paul that says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself that I may preach the gospel of God's grace. You know, Paul gave up his life. Nothing stopped him. You know what? There was one thing that Paul had. You know what he had in his life? He remembered the meeting with Jesus Christ. God changed his life. The apostles, every single one, died for Christ. Many of the believers in Jesus Christ were severely persecuted for Christ. Today, in some of the Islamic countries, or who there are people sharing the gospel with them, I think I shared this before. Before those Muslims actually accept Christ, they will ask them this question. Before you truly, now that you've understood salvation and you want to trust Christ, are you prepared to die for Him? And you know, many of them are just saying, why shouldn't I be willing to do so? After all He's done. Because they know that if they trust Christ in that country, they will most likely have to die. And they say, no big deal for me now. If Jesus has saved me, I'm on my way to heaven. Christians, when we understand the grace that God has given to us and continue in sin, the Bible teach in the first book of John that he that can continue in their sin has never seen God. That's a frightening prospect. And that's why when we look at the scriptures where it talks about the gospel of God's grace, some people believe that, wow, the way you preach grace, eternal salvation, or we can go and live as... No, when we genuinely understand what true grace is, God's grace, it doesn't make the Christian go back to sin. In fact, it makes him go further and further away from sin. You know, my mom is not here. You know, for me personally, I know my mom went through a lot for me. And because of what my mom did for me, I'm not the best son. My wife and my children would say, oh, you always make fun of. You know how people our age like to make fun of the old folks because we think we're smarter than them. You know? But you know what? As a son for my mom, remembering that when my dad died when he was five, when I was five, and the struggle she had to bring us up, looking back, I'm not going to do anything to hurt her. In fact, I do all I can to help her as much as I can. Why? Because of what she's done for me? Will I go to work? Whoa, you're so good, Anna. Can I take $10? I'm not going to do that. That's being ungrateful. But you know, what I find in the Bible, remember the man, the demoniac, when Jesus cast out the devils out of him, what did he do? He actually said, Lord, can I be with you? You are the first person who cares so much for me that my life changed. Can I be with you? Can I be with you, Lord? Mark chapter 5, verse 20. Peter says no. Jesus says no. Go home to your house and tell them and show them what great things God has done for you and had compassion on you. And the Bible said, and the man went back and became a missionary. Decapolis, he went to preach to the towns and tell the people, I'm a changed man because of God's grace. In application, grace is the mother and nurse of holiness. The more you know of God's grace, the more set apart you are for God. Because God's grace doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us motivation for righteousness. Does that make sense? It makes us better. Grace is not an excuse to sin. The more grace we have, the less we will think of ourselves. Because grace, like light, shows our impurities. The more we understand of grace, the less say, God, I don't deserve this. That's what grace does. Grace does not make us strange. It makes us unworthy. The grace of God that appeared to salvate, the grace of God that brings us salvation and appeared to us, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live solely, righteously, and godly in this present world. Genuine grace of Christ will make a Christian slowly move further and further away from the world, because it was the world that crucified Jesus to the cross. And the child of God that said, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. Because those are the things that crucified my Savior. As we close, I know I went through a little bit faster because I wanted to go through initially the teaching of Romans 5. But you know, coming to the end, many of us believe in grace. You know, I have heard there's such a teaching that, you know, God has forgiven me, so I don't have to say sorry to God anymore. That's a lie of the life in the pits of hell, when we need to confess our sin before God. You know, have we sinned against His grace? Has we sinned against grace? If someone loves us again and again, and we don't even care what he says, and we continue in our sin, you know what it means? It doesn't mean God's grace is weak. It means we have never responded to grace. Does that make sense? We have never responded to grace. God's grace. If you are a Christian today, how is your response to that grace? Are you still in sin? Does not the grace of God break your heart? Don't come to Christ because of my tears or someone else's tears or you feel emotional about the situation. Because that's not going to change your lives. Unless you would open your heart to what God is teaching you about His grace. Grace cannot make us continue in sin. Grace will make us more committed to the doctrines of grace and the work of grace. There are people in this world, I shared with the people on Friday night, I'll just finish with this. 1.78 persons die without Christ every second. 153,000 people die every day without Jesus Christ. In your lifetime of 70 years, 3.9 billion people would have died. Many of them would have gone to hell. A person who understands grace and say, God, what can I do that I might show some your grace? Christians, we cannot be silent about grace. We need to live it out. That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we close. I cannot even improve on what you have said, Lord. I don't know what to say except to plead by your Spirit. Lord, you have been so gracious to us. Your grace has been extended. That's why John Newton is able to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Heavenly Father, if there is one person today who have never known your grace, or maybe in their minds they believe this, but their life has never changed. Or they may be a Christian for many years, perhaps, but they have never really submitted themselves to the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Let me ask a very serious question. Many of us may say, Pastor Johnny, I know I'm saved. I'm a Christian for many years. Let me ask you, has your life changed? Is your life responding to grace or what you think God said? It has to be of grace. Your outreach has to be of grace because you know God's love has to be shown to these people. Or you're just saying, oh, I'm just doing an activity. Because activities won't save. Only God's grace does. Perhaps some of you may be in your mind thinking about, oh, I think salvation is like that. No, salvation is coming to the cross, admitting you're a sinner on the way to hell. And our sin is absolutely hateful to God. But God poured out his heart because of his great love. And he gave his grace and he gave his son. The gift of his grace. That when we trust him, what Jesus did on the cross. And that trust is not just say, oh, I believe. No. The grace says, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's an active response to faith. Is there someone like that say, Rajani, I've been a Christian for many years. I thought I was saved. But I've never truly responded to God's grace. Would you, in your heart of hearts, say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to get saved by God's grace. Is there someone like that? It might be embarrassing, but it's needful. You can't respond just to what you think God's word say, but If the Holy Spirit is impressing upon your heart and saying, well, I've just thought I was a Christian, but my life hasn't been changed. I know there are struggles, but if someone said, Pastor, pray for me, you know, I will and get someone to share with you what it means to completely repent and then put faith in Christ for yourself. Isn't someone like that? All right, Christians, can I ask you, what is your response to grace? Are you continuing in your sin? Are you continuing in your rebellion? Are you continuing in... Can you actually do that with someone who loves you so much? Is there someone who says, Pastor, pray for me. I need to make a decision to respond to that grace. Is there someone like that? I just want to pray for you that God will help you in understanding. Amen, I see that hand. Is there someone else? Amen, I see that hand too. Amen, just put it up, put it down. Amen, I see that hand. Just go to God and say, God, I need your grace to take the next steps of faith. Is there someone there? Amen. I see that hand. All right, let's pray. Father, I commit these four brethren into your hands. Thank you for their tenderness towards you. I pray that, Father, you will give them full knowledge of what it means to walk in your grace, to walk by the Holy Spirit of God, to trust fully and allow you to fill them on a daily basis. Lord, over the next Romans 6, 7, 8, we're going to talk about the practicalities of the Christian life. I pray that your Holy Spirit, as they determine in their hearts never to offend grace, never to offend, Father, the things that you have so graciously given to us, your love, your word, your mercies, and always to live in consistency with that. Lord, may thy Holy Spirit empower everyone filling them with your grace and your mercies. I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't present as well as I should, but Lord, it is not my presentation that's important, but what the Holy Spirit does. And so, Lord, I commend my brethren into your hands, beloved brethren, that, Lord, they will find the grace in Christ and their lives will change. Their attitudes will change. Their outlook of life will change and their ministry to people will change and their life will change. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray for your blessings to follow in the activities we have. And Father, may we remember that all these things is all by your grace. We'll thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.